And we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 12. And before we do, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for those here tonight. We thank you for this book of Proverbs, and it promises that it can make us wise. That's what we ask that it would do. It would give us wisdom. I pray that we would see areas of folly that we need to work on. We would make decisions so that we can walk in a wise way. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've moved, of course, we've run across some photos. And if you're like us, you keep photos throughout different times of life. And you've got a collection of these photos. And if you look at some of them, you want to keep. I mean, you look at yourself or you look at your family, you're going, you know, that's not bad. That's not bad there. And then there are others where you kind of say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have one where I look like a bumblebee. And the only reason I think we keep this photo is because I never want to look like that again. And I'll do my best not to. That's what you're getting as you go through this part of Proverbs. You're giving, Solomon is giving us some snapshots, as it were, of one who's wise versus one who's a fool. And the reason for him doing that is he wants us to look at the foolish way of life, and he wants to have us look at one who's classified as a fool by God's classification and say, I never want to be like that. I don't want to walk on that path. And so what he does is he touches base with all kinds of areas of life, and he says, here's how a fool operates, here's how a wise person operates. Now, hopefully in seeing this, you'll opt to go the wise way rather than the way of the fool. And that, again, is what he's saying as we come to Proverbs 18, verses 9 to 12. Wise people are totally different than foolish people in their actions and attitudes. So what he does is he contrasts the actions and attitudes of wise people versus foolish people so that we'll make the right choice. So he takes a good look at two types of lifestyles. One's classified as wise by classification of God. The other, foolish by classification of God. The reason he does this contrast is so that we'll see this, and then hopefully we'll say, I don't want to have the kind of character that God would classify as being a fool. Now, in tonight's study, there are three interesting and critical differences that he brings out between one that God would classify as wise and one that God would classify as foolish. Difference number one is, come on in, whoever's out there, come right on in. We started early, so it's not fair. See, that's the reason we shouldn't have started early. Right there. Yeah, we're glad you're here tonight. It's our fault. We're going. Yeah, the first difference that shows up is in verse 9, and there is a difference between the wise and foolish attitudes toward work. Now, notice what we read in chapter 18, verse 9. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Now, very simply stated, and Proverbs is a book that expresses this in a variety of ways and in a variety of passages, a foolish person is a slothful worker. And that principle comes out time and time and time again. In other words, fools do not do their work well, and they cannot be counted on to get the work done. And that word slack or slothful is a word that means one who is slack or remiss in his job. So the kind of person that God would classify as foolish is a kind of person who is given a job and never gets it done right. Never gets it done right, doesn't follow through on it, doesn't complete the assignment. You can't count on a fool to accomplish anything because he'll always come up short. Now, you'll notice what the proverb says about this type of individual. He is a brother of him who destroys. And those are interesting Hebrew words. He's a brother of him who destroys. It indicates that a slothful, lazy person who doesn't do the work right is a close relative of one who's on a course or one who is a master of destruction. In other words, the person who is slothful, the person who does not work hard at what he does or what she does, is a person who is on a course of destruction and is a close relative of one on that path. So Solomon's point here is that a slothful person will ultimately be one who is related to destruction. And there's no question that if you fill up your company or you fill up any organization with slothful people who don't do the job right, they will ruin the company. And they can ruin the church. I mean, if you have a bunch of people and they don't want to carry out their responsibilities, they don't want to follow through on what they've said they're going to do, I mean, you end up with a real mess on your hands because you can't count on slothful people to follow through on much of anything. Now, as you go through the book of Proverbs, you will discover that to be classified by God as slothful, or to be classified by God as a person who's slack in work, That is a lousy classification. That's not a tag we want assigned to us, especially from Almighty God. There's nothing positive in Proverbs from God's perspective when he classifies one as being one who is slack in his work. In fact, Proverbs is filled with statements about this kind of person. And there are at least 8 clear statements in Proverbs about this kind of person. First of all, he won't start anything. Look at chapter 6, if you would please, and verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. Now the idea here is the sluggard doesn't want to even get up and work. I mean, doesn't want to even get up and get at the job, get at the responsibility. Doesn't even want to start the day. Doesn't want to get work done at all. So that's the glimpse you get of a sluggard. Secondly, he won't finish anything. Go over to chapter 12. And look at verse 27, chapter 12 and verse 27. A slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligent. Now, a slothful man might go out and want to hunt and shoot an animal, but then won't take care of the meat. He's too lazy to clean the meat or have the meat brought in and then eat the meat, cook the meat. He doesn't even want to do it. I mean, the whole point is a slothful person won't finish anything. Then, if you go to chapter 22 and verse 13, chapter 22 and verse 13 we read, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. A slothful person won't face anything. A slothful person looks for any excuse. And if there's something out there potentially that's intimidating, if there's something out there that potentially could be a setback, he won't go out and start the assignment. He won't face anything because of the negative possibilities. Fourthly, he won't learn anything. If you go to chapter 26 and verse 16, chapter 26 and verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can give a discreet answer. A slothful person, a person who slackens work, does not learn, even if he's around 7 wise people who could give him great instruction. He doesn't want to learn. He's only concerned about what he thinks, and what he thinks is very naive. Then fifthly, he will rationalize everything. Notice chapter 20 and verse 4. Chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. After the autumn, he rationalizes. He always has a reason. Oh, it's a little bit too cold to go out and get the work done, so I'm not going to get the work done. I mean, he's always got some rational explanation for not following through. And then sixth, he will complicate everything. If you go to chapter 15, and verse 19, the way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of upright is a highway. I mean, everything is complicated to him. There are roadblocks. There are just all kinds of complicated reasons why he can't get the job done. I mean, this is the picture God's putting in Proverbs of a person who's slack in his work. And then the seventh thing that he irritates everything, if you notice chapter 10, and verse 26, chapter 10 and verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. He's just an irritant to everyone and everything around him. And finally, he will destroy everything. Chapter 18 and verse 9, he is a brother to those who destroy. This kind of person, as Dr. Sid Bozell says, is totally valueless in the book of Proverbs. From God's analysis, a person who's slack in his work not only brings destruction to himself, but he can also let the whole group down, so he brings destruction to everybody else connected to him. So he not only ruins himself, but he also lets others down as well. Now, the New Testament makes it very clear that when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to different abilities that God has given, slothfulness can lead to some serious eternal consequences. One of the great illustrations that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives concerning his program is, I'm going away and I'm entrusting various people with various responsibilities in my absence. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to hold them accountable for what they did when in my absence. And so he calls them to accountability. And one says, well, you gave me 10 things and I increased it tenfold. And so he says, good, then I'm going to make you in charge of 10 things. Another says, I had 5 and I increased it fivefold. Good, I'll put you in charge of 5 things. But then there's someone who just didn't do anything. I mean, didn't get involved, didn't plug in, didn't accomplish anything. And he is really rebuked by the Lord and suffers severe destruction. In all reality, most of the time this person wasn't truly a believer in the Lord. But the principle is this, that God is expecting us to be people who get the job done, the job He's called us to do, the job He's given us to do. And wise are those who do it. I know of a case in which a number of years ago, there was a... I had taken our car to have the brakes checked, and the car was in the shop for several hours, and I picked up the car, and I was told that everything had been checked, working fine. This wasn't here, by the way. The next morning, I got up and noticed there seemed to be a leaking of fluid. I got into the car to take it back, and as I'm driving, the brakes went clear to the floor. It's a miracle that the thing even stopped. And so when the car got back to the shop, the manager discovered the mechanic had not even checked the brakes. He was fired right then and there. I always thought, wow, and that was pretty impressive. I mean, this guy, I'm sure there's more to the story than what I saw of him just firing the guy, but the truth of the matter is, his slothfulness could have caused serious damage to, in this case, to me. And so he was, because of he wasn't disciplined in what he should have been doing, he was let go instantly. Well, this idea of God is we're not to be slothful employees for Him. We're not to be slack in our work for the Lord. We're to be disciplined and diligent. When we're too lazy or too intimidated to work for the Lord, to give out the gospel, we could care less if people are going to be eternally destroyed. We've got all the excuses for not sharing Christ with them. I mean, I don't think we're going to be real happy one day when we get before the Lord. And He says, well, why didn't you bother telling them about my whole program when I let you understand it? So we need to be people that are not only disciplined in our jobs, and that's what this is talking about, but also in our ministries. And remember, your job is a ministry according to Ephesians. And what Paul says, God puts people in different job situations, and they are ministries for them. Now, the second difference that he brings out between a wise person and a foolish person is that a wise person and foolish person have different objects of their confidence. Now, you'll notice verse 10 and verse 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. Now, this is a very important proverb. It's one that's so true. And I want to keep in mind that Solomon certainly, as we've said before, was king of Israel. And we certainly know from studying Chronicles and Kings that he was a multi-billionaire. We could not even afford the food bill that this guy had for one day for people that worked for him. I mean, he was just a completely wealthy individual. But what you see here is that never once did he trust in his money. He never believed that was his security. He didn't count on that. He didn't trust in that at all. In fact, the point he makes here is that a wise person has his confidence in God. A wise person finds security and safety in the God of the Bible. And you'll notice when the text says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, he uses the name of the Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the noun Yahweh in Hebrew, which refers to the self-existing sovereign God. And so what Solomon is saying here is a wise, righteous person finds his safety, finds his security, finds his confidence in the self-existing sovereign God of the Bible. But then, in verse 11, he contrasts that with the way a fool thinks. And he says in verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his own imagination. Now, you notice, the wise man, he's an individual who trusts in the Lord, his confidence is in God, he finds his security in the Lord, but you'll notice the contrast with the fool, he finds his security in his money and in himself, in his own imagination. In other words, the foolish person believes that it's the money that is the real strength of the thing and not God. Whereas God is the strength of the thing. And that word imagination is one that in Hebrew means his own opinions. So this rich man believes that himself and his own opinions and his bank account and the money that he has, that's what really gives him strength. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Jesus taught on this principle. Flip over to Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And he uses this illustration of a rich man who comes to him. And notice verse 23. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Why does he say that? Because a person with a lot of money, in their own imagination, thinks that automatically means they're right with God. They don't need to trust God for anything. They've got their stack of money. And they don't trust the Lord. And as a result of that, it's very, very rare when you find one who has a lot of money in a right relationship with God. Now, Jesus warned of trusting in riches rather than trusting in God. And we never want to do that. And apparently, this thing, this very principle, can be a danger for a believer. Because Paul warns about this. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because basically he says the same thing Solomon says. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice carefully what Paul says in verses 17 to 19. It's exactly the same principle that Solomon is setting forth in Proverbs 18, 10 to 11. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We just had dinner last Friday night with some people that are very, very wealthy. In fact, they just sold a property for $10 million. And they just took some friends and clients to the Bahamas for 5 days. They flew them in a private jet. They put them up in a 5-star hotel. I asked, "What'd that cost?" They said, "Oh, the final cost of that will be between $500,000 and $1 million for a 5-day trip for some clients to this part of the world." I thought about that, and then I thought about our little missions program. And we invest in trying to give these pastors down in Peru the Word of God so they can feed people the Word of God. I'll tell you this, I would rather have our missions program than all of that stuff right there. Because in eternity, what is that going to matter? That you took some people to the Bahamas and you spent $500,000 to $1 million on something that counts for what? For nothing in the mind of God. It certainly is not done for the Lord. And my heart was really moved to think what in the world they could do for God if they were to just place their faith in Him and use that kind of material wealth that they have for His glory. But they don't think like that. But the wiser we become, that's how we'll think. Our confidence is not in money, it's not in what we have, it's not in what we own, it's not in a bank account, it's in the Lord. And we must always remember that. It is in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, and Proverbs certainly does not say, that we're to be foolish when it comes to making plans and foolish when it comes to thinking things through. In fact, Jesus would teach a wise man counts the cost. So it's not that we're to be a bunch of imbeciles when it comes to material things. We are to carefully calculate, we're to do checkups to determine where we're at and what we're able to do. That's something very wise for all of us to do as we grow in life. But when we get to the point where we're relying more on what we have than on the God who gave it to us, we've got big trouble. And that's when we're thinking like a fool, because our confidence must always be in the Lord. And by the way, may I suggest that there's a tremendous principle here about our salvation. Where is eternal safety found? It's found by trusting in the Lord, not by trusting in ourselves, not by trusting in what we have or what we accomplish or what we own or even what we have as far as monetary things. And there are many people who equate monetary things with automatically meaning they're right with Almighty God. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the wise person totally trusts in the Lord for salvation and never trusts in themselves or in anything they have. Now, obviously, this is an important principle of wisdom. And in light of the preceding proverb, which exhorts us to be a hard-working individual, there's a good possibility that if you're hard-working and disciplined, you will reap some dividends from that. But as you're reaping the dividends from being a hard-working, disciplined type of person, don't ever lose sight of this important factor. Our dependency is on God. It's not on ourselves and not on what we have. That's how fools think, and we want to think like wise people. Now there's a third difference that he points out between wise and foolish people. They have different attitudes before an outcome. Verse 12 says this, in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Dr. Merrill Unger called this the peril of pride and the reward of humility. I remember reading one time, this wasn't from Ironside's commentary on Proverbs, but I remember reading that Ironside one time said he ran into a woman who said she had never sinned for 17 years. Said, I've never sinned in 17 years. Ironside said to her, well, you must be proud of that. She said, oh, I am. He said he just looked at her. I thought that was pretty interesting. But that's the way fools are. Fools are haughty people. And the word says that that word haughty means they're exalted, they're self-inflated, they're arrogant. That's the way a foolish person is. And Solomon makes it clear that just prior to the destruction of a fool, that attitude is really manifested. In other words, just prior to you seeing a fool come to destruction, and that's the promise of God, I'll bring him to destruction, you will see a very haughty, arrogant spirit. Fools, just prior to being torn to pieces, have a high, arrogant spirit about themselves. Proud people are standing on a dangerous ledge. And when you track that theme throughout Proverbs, it won't be long until they plunge to destruction. Now, the book of Proverbs has nothing to say nice about pride. In fact, it brings shame, chapter 11, verse 2. It brings loneliness, chapter 29 and verse 23, and it brings destruction. And that point is repeated several instances throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs also makes it clear that God scoffs at proud people. He laughs at them in their pride. Who do they think they are in regard to Him? He's Almighty God. He just laughs at their pride, and He also hates it. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him, and a proud look is certainly on the list, and also the haughty spirit shows up on the list as well. So God is one who absolutely hates pride. Now, it's no coincidence that I think that this is connected to the rich man and his wealth being like a strong city to him, a rich man trusting in his wealth, because he's proud. He's proud of himself. He's puffed up about what he has and what he accomplished and how he made the right moves and all that he's got. He's proud of that. And then God says, that's the kind of spirit you're going to see just before that person goes down. And when we begin to spot pride in ourselves, it is important that we spot it and we deal with it as quickly as possible, because it is something that is damning in the sight of God. It will keep God from permitting us to advance to levels that He wants us to advance to. You know, someone observed that the truly magnificent things in God's creation are silent about themselves. And I thought about that. Is that true? The truly magnificent things in God's creation are silent about themselves. I think of those Tetons that I can still see in my mind out west, because we lived out there for so many years. And I see those mountains. Those Grand Tetons, in my opinion, and I've seen a lot of different mountains, are the best in the United States. And if you haven't seen them, you ought to try to go see them before you're raptured. They are just spectacular, the Teton Mountain Range. And you know, those mountains never say a word. They just stand there. Boy, they make a statement as they stand there. They take whatever weather is thrown at them. They never waver. They do display the glory of God. They don't say anything themselves, but they certainly can be seen as something majestic. And I think that's true. There's a lot of truth to that. That the things that are really majestic things, they don't have to spend a lot of time telling you how great they are. That is obvious by what the Lord is doing in the majesty of the mountain. Now, you'll notice the contrast between one who's foolish and one who's wise. The contrast is given right there, but humility goes before honor. The contrast is between that who's foolish is proud and the one who's humble is wise. And before a person is about to be honored, there's humility. As one writer said, humility is always the forerunner of honor. So if you've ever gone through some situation where you've really been humbled and brought low, remember this. Humility is the forerunner of honor. And when God allows us to go through experiences that humble us, Those are all part of a process to bring us to an honorable position where we can be more usable and more trustworthy in the things of God. Now, this proverb is important to the believer because so many times you don't feel like much when you're around unbelievers who seem to be flaunting in arrogance all that they are and all that they have. Well, remember, you've got a crowning day of glory that's yet to come for you. And you may be pushed around and shoved around, and you may be knocked down, and you may be trampled on by proud, arrogant, dominant people. Just remember this. They're on the ledge of destruction, and you're on the verge of great honor. So the wise person says, I'll stay faithful to the Lord. I'll see it through. I'll stay committed to the Word of God. This is one of the great mysteries of God. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. God will honor us. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. That's an impressive lesson. It's an important lesson to learn. And wise people learn that lesson. They learn to spot pride in their lives and hate it. And they learn to pinpoint it and get it out of there. Because there's no place for that in any of our lives. And of course, the greatest illustration of this principle that this world will ever see is that of Jesus Christ. I mean, when he came to this earth that first time, he did as a lowly, humble lamb heading to slaughter. And he didn't open his mouth. He allowed the terrible things to happen to him that he allowed to happen to him. His display of humility is the most that's ever been seen. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day of high honor in which he will be seen in all of his glory. And that day, I don't think, is too far away. So may God help us all as we journey through this book of Proverbs to become wise, humble, righteous people who depend on him. Any questions or comments about this, these verses tonight?